the Christmas season, I would like to discuss the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming and the ministry of Christ. These prophecies show that the Old Testament and the New Testament are woven together like a fabric. Those of you who might be wearing a sweater and you see the fabric woven together, the threads woven together, that's the way the Old and the New Testament are. It has been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. For example, the prophet Micah prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 61 speaks of the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus read these verses in the synagogue in reference to himself. Isaiah 53, as we are very familiar with, prophesied about the sufferings of Christ. There are many messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. This morning I would like to talk about some of these prophecies. There are more than what I'll be mentioning, but just to give you an idea of the prophecies of the coming of Jesus in the Old Testament. And here's an interesting point. There are prophecies of the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 61 and other places too. Prophecies of his second coming. Naturally, you find it in the book of Daniel. Very interesting. But getting back to the prophecies of his first coming, the prophecies of Christ's coming begin in the book of Genesis. It goes that far back. Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. Now, in time-wise, we are at 1898 B.C., and already a prophecy of the coming of Jesus is given. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. How could all nations on the earth be blessed through Abraham? All nations will be blessed through Abraham because Jesus came through the ancestry of Abraham, as we know. Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. This is when Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar, which we know didn't happen, but in his heart it happened. But he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And the verses read, when Abraham was preparing to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, Isaac asked, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered that God will provide for himself the lamb. We know that God fulfilled this prophecy in Jesus. And we could read, I'll read something to you. You don't have to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Okay, so the prophecy was fulfilled when Abraham said to Isaac his son, God will provide the lamb. Now we're up to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Jacob was blessing his sons before his death. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, as we know. Jacob spoke the following words to Judah. The scepter or leadership shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, the Messiah, the peaceful one, comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The scepter will not depart from Judah because the Messiah would come through the genealogy of Judah. And we read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. So we see that Jesus came from the ancestry of Judah. And Jesus is also known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now here's something else very interesting. We're into Numbers chapter 24 and verses 17 and 19. Now we're up to 1452 B.C. These verses I'm going to read refer to the prophecy of Balaam over Israel, who said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. One from Jacob shall have dominion." The star from Jacob and the scepter that shall rise from Israel refers to Jesus. He that shall have dominion refers to Jesus. Now we have something also in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I'll read it to you. Verse 15 and then 17 to 19. Again, we're up to the year 1452 B.C. "The Lord said to me, 'I will raise up for them a prophet like you,'" like Moses, "'from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." The prophet to which Moses was referring was Jesus. According to these verses, we are responsible for the teachings of the Lord. Now we get to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And we know the prophet Isaiah had many revelations about the coming of Jesus. And as we said before, the first and second coming of Jesus are mentioned in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now we've advanced to the year 742 B.C. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman who was unmarried and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He will rule. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So let's break this down. Speaking of Jesus, it says wonderful. Jesus is wonderful, and as we know and as we sing, more than wonderful. He's more than amazing. He's more than marvelous. The more you know him, the less you could describe him. So think about it. When you're studying something in school, the more you study, the better you could give back on an exam. The more you study, the more you could describe what you are studying. But with Jesus, the more you know him, the less you could describe him, because he is beyond any word in any dictionary, in any language. Counselor, Jesus gives the best advice. And you know, whatever question, whatever you bring to him, you will never stump him. Not a chance. He has the proper answer for everything that you bring to him. He gives the best advice. He will never steer you in the wrong direction. It's so comforting to go to him in prayer and know that he has the answer, the solution to whatever problem or crisis you are facing. Whatever you bring to him, he's greater. Like I said, you're never going to stump him. He's greater than whatever you bring to him. He is a fountain of wisdom and the wisdom of the ages. Let's read something. I'm going to read something in Romans chapter 11 and verses 34 to 36. Romans chapter 11, talk about the wisdom of God. We are so fortunate to have a God so full of wisdom that he's got the answer to whatever we bring to him. When we go to him in crisis mode, and we've all done it, he's not in the crisis. He's got the answer. Romans chapter 11, verses 34 to 36. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The wisdom of God, and he shares his wisdom with us. We don't have to be in crisis mode. We just have to bring our problems, our burdens, whatever is bothering us to the Lord, being sure he's got the proper answer. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 also refers to Jesus as the mighty God. He is the almighty God who blessed this planet by coming here. His feet walked on this planet. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. He said, whatever you bring to him, he's greater. If something is on your mind, if something is bothering you this morning, you just bring it to Jesus. He's got the answer, and he's the almighty God. I'm sure he could carry our load. When something's bothering, he could carry it. He's got the answer. He'll bring us through. We are so fortunate, so blessed, so privileged to know him. The everlasting Father. He is our heavenly Father whose days have no end. People, places, civilizations, empires come and go. They disappear. You read about them in history books. That's it. The Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire. They came and went. Jesus is coming back and his kingdom will have no end. Our Lord is going to reign forever and ever. And guess what? We're going to reign with him. We have so much to be grateful for, so much to be happy about this morning, so much to rejoice in. That's why when I sit at the piano, it's like worship him. He's worthy of all the worship and the praise and the glory that we can give him. Our country and this world have no rest and are in a mess. But one day soon, Jesus will return and rule the world. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. There will not be a popular vote. It's not going to be an electoral vote. It's not going to be any discrepancy. He's coming back to rule, and he's going to reign forever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's going to reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Our King, our Lord. Wow, we have it so good. We really do. He is the Prince of Peace, and how much peace is missing in today's world. Because there is no true peace outside of Jesus. I just want to quickly mention, I've said this before, I have a picture that I have at home. It shows Jesus standing as tall as the UN building, even taller. knocking. They don't let him in. Is it any wonder that since 1945, when the UN was developed, they haven't solved anything? There's been the Korean War. You've had communist China, the Chinese Revolution, 1949. You've had the Vietnam War. You've had trouble in the Middle East. You still have trouble in the Middle East and all the countries over there. You have Russia and the Ukraine. They don't let God. They don't let the Prince of Peace in the UN. There's not going to be peace. Not till Jesus comes back, and he is. In this country, Jesus has been taken out of our governments. He's been taken out of swearing-in ceremonies. He's been taken out of educational institutions, families, and the morality in this country is on a precipitous decline. Evil is now known as good, and good known as evil. And I don't have to describe how evil is known as good, and good is known as evil. You all watch the news, you read it on the internet, and you see it. But those of us who have accepted Jesus have experienced the essence of peace, genuine peace, real peace. And as Philippians 4, verse 7 tells us, the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, you could turn to it if you want. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 to 5, we're going to read more about the prophecy of the coming of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11, now we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Okay, we've advanced up to 713 B.C. Remember, we started at 1898 B.C. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Remember, Jesse, the father of David, and Jesus came from the ancestry of David. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and the branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So what does this all mean in reference to Jesus? When you read these verses, you see that the qualities of Jesus are balanced. He has superior wisdom and knowledge, but can condescend to our level in understanding us. Our wisdom is finite, very finite. Jesus has infinite wisdom. Did you ever have a teacher or a professor in college? They knew their subject matter very well, but for the life of them, they could not convey it. I can think of a math professor, calculus professor, right now. He knew his calculus inside out, tried to describe it, had to do a lot of studying on your own. Wasn't the only case. Had the wisdom, could not relate to us. Why do I say that? Jesus has infinite wisdom, and he certainly can relate to us and understand us. He gives the best and the wisest advice and has the power to work out everything in our lives. Our lives are all planned before him. He's steering us. He's guiding us with infinite wisdom and the best advice. All his works and decisions are governed by superior knowledge, righteousness, justice, and infinite love. Remember, God is love. It's not a quality of him, It's who he is. God is love. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 tells us, "And I saw heaven opened," imagine, "and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, I will read to you. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." In these verses, we read about the miraculous, the healing, and the miraculous qualities of Jesus, which we read about in the New Testament. And you know what? His miraculous qualities and his healing are still with us today. It didn't end with the with the New Testament. They're still available to us today. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5 and then 9 to 11. You could turn with me if you want. These verses are beautiful. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5 I'm going to read, and verse 9 to 11. Now, I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible, but you could follow it in your Bible, in your pews, which is NAS, New American Standard. Isaiah 40, and we're going to begin at verse 5, and then jump to 9 to 11. "And the glory, the majesty and splendor of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Verse 9. Listen to the excitement in this verse. "O you who bring good tidings to Zion, get up to the high mountain. O you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and will gently lead those that have their young." These verses, as we could see, speak about the coming and the ministry of Christ. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said that his glory and splendor would be revealed through his Son. In verse 9, as we said, there is a sense of excitement in the prophecy of Christ's coming. "O you who bring good tidings to Zion, get up into the high mountain. O you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." And verse 11, which reads, "Like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom." This speaks of Jesus as a loving shepherd. And if you read, I'm not going to read it, but John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, Jesus stated that he is the good shepherd, right? We all know that. When Jesus taught, he was feeding his flock. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 3, I'll read it to you. This is really beautiful. I'm so impressed with these verses. Isaiah chapter 42, and verses 1 to 3. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out nor raise his voice nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice." These verses refer to the loving character and personality the ministry of Jesus. Jesus came to restore, to redeem, not to destroy. And in verse 3, it says, a bruised reed he will not break. In other words, he will never give up on us. A bruised reed he will not break, and the burning wick he will not extinguish. Where, know what this is telling us? Where there is Jesus, there is hope. I just want to read that again. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Our lives are governed by infinite love of Jesus. Where there is Jesus, there is hope. Isaiah 53, we're not going to read it. That's a message, or messages plural in itself. But Isaiah 53, as we know, describes the harsh, intense, brutal sufferings of Jesus. Isaiah 59, verse 20 reads, that the Redeemer will come to Zion. Jesus came to restore the fallen state of humanity. Now he said so. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now if you would turn with me to Isaiah 61 for just three verses. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. Give me a moment to get there. Isaiah 61. These verses are absolutely beautiful. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. I want to stop 1 minute there. Do you remember me saying that there's prophecies of the first and second coming of the Lord? The day of vengeance of our God refers to the tribulation period, which will occur just before the second coming of Jesus. See how far in advance into the future in the prophet Isaiah. But getting back to verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, thank you, Jesus, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So it says the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. Sovereign is defined as having supreme rank or power, unsurpassed, excellent. Sounds like Jesus to me. Our Heavenly Father is absolutely sovereign. He alone is God, and he reports to no one. You could read about the ministry, you can see the ministry of Jesus in these verses. He came to redeem and to restore the fallen state of humanity. He heals and weaves broken hearts together. Only God could do that. There's a song that says, and he'll pick up the threads of your broken heart and weave them together again. He heals broken hearts. No one can comfort the way Jesus could. Jesus is the only one who could effectively dry our tears. The Lord brought liberty to us who were captive to sin. He brings liberty to those who are bound by fears and depression. He opens prison doors that no one else could open. These could be prison doors of addictions, various forms of immorality, prison doors of addictions and morality, and he is great and magnificent restorer of wounds. You could see from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is a restorer of wounds, and throughout the Bible, he's great at it. He is a restorer. Nothing is too far gone for him. Extreme ruination. Actually, you can start, I'm not going to read it, but you read Isaiah 61, verse 4. We went up to 3. Read verse 4 when you get home. He is a restorer of extreme wounds. Nothing is too far gone for him. Nothing. If you feel something is ruined and gone and can't be restored, well, if you feel it can't be restored, you're wrong. God can restore anything. On a Christmas card is written, his destiny was the cross, his purpose was love, his reason was you. He restored us from sin. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we're up to 710 BC, reads, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, you are little to be among the clans of Jacob, yet out of you shall one come forth for me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from ancient days, from eternity. From ancient days affirms Jesus as God in the flesh. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus himself spoke, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. See, the rulers were antagonizing Jesus at that point. How do you know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old yet. And Jesus answered, I tell you most solemnly, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, let me read something very interesting. The odds of one man fulfilling just eight, of these prophecies is 1 in 10 octillion. Go from million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, all the way up to octillion. The odds of one man fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies is 1 in 10 octillion. And when Jesus came, bless the Lord, he fulfilled not 8. He fulfilled every prophecy, not just 8. The following statement is from an organization called Good News Dispatch. It says, given this probability and the time span between the writings of the Old Testament and the fulfillment by Christ in the New Testament, the prophecies were either given to the prophets by God, or the prophets just wrote them down, as they thought they should be, with Christ fulfilling all, what are the odds that the prophets were just guessing? Only Jesus could be and is the fulfillment of all the prophecies and the promises of the Old and New Testament. And if anyone has not yet received this indescribable person of Jesus into his or her life and has not yet done so, you can receive him into your life this morning when we get down to prayer.